This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The Epiphany hymn, Jesus Once with Sinners Numbered. Now, one of the things that Epiphany brings us and brings to the fore is the baptism of our Lord Jesus. It's told in the Gospels. It is a central and primary story that's told there. We're looking at Luke chapter 3 for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. with Pastor Tom Baker on the baptism of Jesus. What does it mean? Why is it such a central story to the beginning of the Gospels? Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd.
Why is the baptism of Jesus so important?
It's part of the season of Epiphany, and would you like to hear my translation of Epiphany? It's almost what I call my program when I moved over to KFUO. Rather than Law and Gospel, I thought I would just call it Aha, because Epiphany is a season of Ahas. What I mean by that is, let's take the baptism. There are three ahas that we find out about Jesus in light of his baptism. First of all, we find out, well, he's obviously true man, but he's also true God, referred to by the Father himself as my beloved Son. The second is, outside of Genesis 1, I believe this is the first time that all three persons are identified with different roles. What I mean by Genesis 1 is, in the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and earth. Then the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then in verse 3, it says, and God said, which would be the Word, and we know from John 1 that Jesus was the Word, in the beginning was the Word. He said, let there be light. Well, it's all the way now to Luke chapter 3 that we again see the three. The Father, the words from the sky, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and Jesus standing in the water. And the final aha that we'll need to talk about is what this is all about. Why is Jesus baptized? Because he becomes sin for me. Those are the three ahas.
So let's kind of start with the first one, which we get almost immediately in the text that's laid before us in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, that is John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, well, in verse 16, John answers that pretty plainly. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So as to that kind of first aha, who Jesus proves to be, what is John saying?
What John is saying is that he is the one who was foretold in the Old Testament to be the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, both which mean the anointed one, the promised one given all the way back to Adam and Eve and then to Abraham and all the way through the great fathers of the Old Testament until Simeon in the temple announces to Mary, this is really he, and of course the angels had announced it to the shepherds, and the wise men and Herod kind of figured it out on their own.
He presents Jesus coming as judgment, winnowing fork, separating wheat from chaff, burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. What's that about?
Well, we can go, remember, Scripture interprets Scripture, not Tom Baker, not the Pope, not anybody else. We simply need to go to other passages such as the sheep and the goats, where at the end of that judgment, and who's doing the judgment is Jesus. Jesus is going to be our judge, which is very comforting to me because the judge on Judgment Day for me is going to be my brother, since I'm his brother now, having become a member of the family, and we'll get into that more when we talk more about a baptism. But what we have here, therefore, is Jesus coming in both law and gospel. Under the law, there's no way anyone is saved apart from faith in him, and therefore they will be judged. But under the gospel, those who trust in him for their salvation receive all the benefits of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead.
John depicts the one who's coming after him, and this is consistent through all the gospels, as one who is mightier than I, or he says elsewhere, one who is greater than I. Now, that can actually, if you think about it in terms of who Jesus is, can serve as kind of an understatement. I mean, John's just a man, and this guy who's coming after him is God himself. Is that kind of part of that first aha for us?
I would say so. Another statement John makes is, he must increase, I must decrease. And what we have here, although I don't like going too allegorical into this, but we have in John the Baptist, and we need to talk about who he is, we have in John the Baptist a perfect example of a proper pastor, is one who uses law and gospel, but for the purpose of increasing faith in Jesus, while the pastor decreases in the eyes of the individuals, so that if it ever comes a time when, say, the pastor dies, the people will not say, oh, God has left us, we have no one to lead us. They will realize that, no, Jesus is still there, and whether the pastor is gone through whatever means, the fact is they are never without their main shepherd, and that is Jesus. So John is a wonderful example of how a pastor ought to be.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the baptism of Jesus. When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 8th, we will get into some of the other ahas. Now, there is a little story that Luke tells us, kind of jumping ahead a bit, in verses 18 through 20, about where John's preaching, this faithful pastor, John the Baptist, preaches faithfully law and gospel, even to the highest political authority in the region, and he ends up paying the price for it. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas, Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri, Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California, Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas, Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas, with the second stanza of the hymn, Jesus Once with Sinners Numbered. We're talking about the baptism of Jesus. That hymn gives us a little hint as to Pastor Baker's last aha. What does all of this mean? Well, it does mean that Jesus is numbered with sinners like you and me. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later in our conversation. Tom, we need to explain something that Luke inserts here, and he's trying to give everybody kind of a heads up as to the end of John the Baptist, because I don't think he returns to him again in the gospel. And I'll just read the verses 18 through 20, and you tell us why it's there and what it means. So with many other exhortations, he, that is John the Baptist, preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison. That's a little bit of a foreshadowing, if you will, what's going to become of John. Why is it there?
It's there for a number of reasons. The first, in my mind, is that it follows one of the Beatitudes, that blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. And the translation you read from, he preached good news, is really the most accurate. Most of them say he just preached, but it's actually the word for the gospel, to preach the good news of the gospel. But to Herod, he reproved him in light of the fact that he had an illegal or immoral divorce, as well as other things that he had done. There's one other point I want to make here that's really interesting that I think some people might be able to, it might be useful for them in the future. A lot of people think the Bible is written chronologically, and therefore they seem to find errors and contradictions. Well, do you notice that verses 18 to 20 are about John being locked up in prison, but then in verse 21, Jesus gets baptized by John? Now, obviously, John isn't baptizing from the prison. It's one more example that the Gospels are written not just chronologically, and most times they are, but they're really written theologically. So there's a theological reason why something is said beforehand. And this is because Herod, who by the way, was not even Jewish, he was the one that was going to lead to the death of John the Baptist in prison.
So John the Baptist is going to be, you said before the break, he's a proper pastor. He's also, like many proper pastors have experienced, the one who, like you mentioned before, is persecuted precisely for being
yes.
a faithful pastor.
Yes, he's persecuted, and that is about the only promise that God gives to those of us who are faithful to him. We will be persecuted. There is no promise of a wonderful life, free from all kind of calamity or suffering, but there is the promise of persecution. But that promise also is connected to other parts of the Bible where it will never be more than we're able to endure, that God will hold back on that and will always give us the strength and the faith as we turn to him. Now, John the Baptist, of course, is questioned by some, thinking that, you know, maybe he's the Messiah. But, of course, he denied that. But Jesus himself, in Matthew 11, says, when you saw John the Baptist, what did you see? I say to you, more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And that is the prophecy about Elijah coming again. In fact, we almost see that at the cross when Jesus uses the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the first word, Eloi, my God, sounds a little bit like Eli, and some people think he's calling on Elijah because they knew that according to the Old Testament, he would come again. Jesus points to John the Baptist as the second Elijah, which means he is to prepare the way for the Lord, and he does that in regard to repentance. That's his primary mission.
The way the story is told here, and you're right that it's not in chronological order, just to stay on John one more minute,
yes,
is once, and it seems this way in the other Gospels too, once John baptizes Jesus, it's almost like his job is done. He's off to prison during the time when Jesus is in the wilderness and dead very shortly afterwards. Does the baptism of Jesus, is that part of John's preparing the way?
Yes, it is, because part of the preparing of the way is to get rid of that which really sends us to hell. A lot of people think that sin sends us to hell. No, it doesn't. There is a lot of parts of creation that sin. That is, they don't follow the intention God had at the beginning of creation. Like lions eat people. But they're not sent to hell for that. The only two parts of creation that are sent to hell are angels and human beings. And they're sent to hell because of what? The curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? In the day that you sin, death will be the result, and that's referring to eternal death. What Jesus did is to came to take away the punishment for our sin. He didn't take away sin. Just look in a mirror. He took away the punishment. At the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God's answer to me was, because on your shoulders are the sins of Tom Baker. Therefore, I turn my back on you. The way to prepare for the coming of the good news of the forgiveness of sins is to preach that we're sinners. Because if a person, like many of the Pharisees, did not think they were that bad a sinner, they really had no need, in their view, to hear the good news of the forgiveness of sins. They didn't need it because they were not like other men, like that tax collector. They fasted. They worshiped. They tithe. So Jesus was of no use for them.
Picking up in verse 21, and this is the baptism proper. Now when all the people were baptized, And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." What do we need to notice here, Tom?
This is actually, once more, and this is why this is important, prophecies from the Old Testament. In Psalm 2, verse 7, we read, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And that's what God the Father is saying to Jesus. Also in 42, verse 1 of Isaiah, "Behold, my servant," this is God the Father speaking, "whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So Isaiah 42:1 is another verse of the Old Testament where all three persons of the Holy Trinity are mentioned. The Father is speaking, the elect one is the Son, and the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, what is so important is that the gift we're going to receive in the Pentecost baptism is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus receives then and there. Well, what's also interesting is the verse you read, that the that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Luke is the only place where it says he appeared in bodily form. In both Matthew, Mark, and John, it says he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. In other words, he came down like a dove would come down, not like an eagle in a great big straight arrow, but kind of drifting down. But here in Luke, it says in bodily form. And the Greek word somatikon means pertaining to the body. So it looked like he was in the form of a dove.
What is what should we notice about that with about a minute here before we take our next break?
Well, do you remember the bird that came to Noah in the ark?
Yeah, the dove.
The dove. I mean, there. You know, once more we see how the Scripture may have a lot of writers, but they have only one author, and that author is none other than God himself. The word dove appears 20 times in the Scriptures, in the original, but it appears only 4 times in the New Testament, and each time it's at the baptism of Jesus.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We base our conversations with Tom on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's fantastic because it takes all of the insights that have been gleaned from the best scholarship on these texts and delivers them in a solid Sunday school curriculum appropriate for all ages. It's called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. They will send you a free sample. Just give them a call. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Do you struggle with how to pray? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is A Simple Way to Pray. It's written by Martin Luther and translated by Matt Harrison. A Simple Way to Pray costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Simple Way to Pray by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen on Demand page and click Share This.
one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Once with Sinners Numbered, Jesus Once with Sinners Numbered, stanza 3. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the baptism of Jesus. Where do we go next, Tom?
I've got three items I'd like to bring up. Joseph, repentance, and sin for us. Here's a question to you. Joseph of Arimathea is said to be the individual who had that grave that Jesus was buried in. How many of the Gospels report the name Joseph as the one who gave him that grave?
Well, if I'm not mistaken, all four of them.
That is very good, Todd. I got that wrong when I was asked. I thought it was two. I didn't feel bad because there was a professor from the seminary who said one, but it was all four. And, of course, I should have known better because it was Jim Veltz asking me the question, and I should have guessed right away four. But why? Because if Jesus hadn't died and been buried, then it was a fake death. We also know of another item that's in all four Gospels. It's a miracle, a well-known miracle. It's the feeding of the...
It's got to be 5,000.
Exactly. How many books report the baptism of Jesus, though? How many of the four Gospels?
You know, I think it's got to be all four.
You're right. It's all four. I didn't know that. I thought, and that's really amazing because the Lord's Supper isn't even reported by all four. John doesn't say anything about the Lord's Supper per se, unless you look at John 6 or something there. But be that as it may, that is really critical that the baptism by the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, was put in. Why? And it leads me to my second point, and that is what I think some people really kind of get mixed up. In Luke 3:3, it says that the mission of John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so people were thinking that he was also preaching the forgiveness of sins, which I'm not saying he wasn't, but it was not a baptism of repentance that led to the forgiveness of sins. In fact, it's the word for in the original Greek. It actually is the word eis, E-I-S. And it can be translated better as into the forgiveness of sins. I first realized that when I heard Ralph Bowman, former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, give a sermon on Matthew 28:19. And the way he translated, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And then that's the correct translation. You're actually becoming a part of the family. You're being baptized into the family, not just in the family. So when you take a look at this, John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." this bothers a lot of people because they look at themselves and their sin is not taken away. So we need to understand, what does it mean that sins are taken away? And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the point I made earlier is that what really divided us from God was indeed the curse of the law. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, Jesus took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when we say he takes away our sins, it's referring to the punishment of our sins. In fact, it's found also in 1 John chapter 3. And you know that he was manifested, that's Jesus, and by the way, the word manifest is the word for epiphany, to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, what can that possibly mean? It means that in our new man given to us in the waters of baptism, never sins. Only our old Adam continues to sin. So we never do a good work without sin being there, because our old Adam is always there. But Romans 3:25 really hits it on the head, how Jesus got our sins forgiven. It says, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now we see what Jesus did. It was more than the Monday, Thursday, Last Supper. It was looking back to the Passover. When Jesus died on the cross, all who trust in him, the angel of eternal death now passes over our sins because they are paid for in the blood of the Lamb. And we therefore have some really good news to tell children who know they continue to be sinners, but from God's point of view, they are righteous in his sight.
Here's a question that may just be a paradox, I'm not sure, but he's been acclaimed in John's gospel by John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You say he has come to bear our sins, and yet this voice comes from heaven in this Luke account, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. If he's bearing our sins,
yes,
how can his father be well pleased with him?
Because the pleasure of the Father comes about not by the results of Christ's work, namely a lot of people coming to faith in him. Remember, his own town, you know, wanted to throw him off a cliff. But in his perfect obedience to his mission. His mission was to come to take upon himself the sins of all humanity. In fact, there was a little conversation between him and John. He comes to John, this is Matthew 3:14-15. John says, I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to me? And Jesus says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Romans 3:25. God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? What's the righteousness? Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins. Righteousness means the will of God done perfectly. Jesus did the perfect will of God, even though he was, from the point of view of a contemporary pastor, almost a failure. Not only did his own hometown reject him, not only did his mother, brothers and sisters tell him to be quiet, not only did he lose all of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, but still on the Mount of Transfiguration and at the baptism, this is my beloved son. Why? Because of his obedience to his mission for you.
With only about a minute here then, Tom, what do we need to get across to the Sunday school children this week about the baptism of Jesus?
I would have one goal. Normally I have five or six, but this I felt was so important. I would ask them, who are you? And they would say their name. And I would say, are you a member of a family? And I guarantee you, none of them would say, oh, yes, I was born into the family. What they're going to say is, I am the child, and then name the parents. What I would strive to do is to get children to begin to understand that the reason they're part of the family of God is not because they were baptized. That's a past. No, nobody talks about past. Yeah, I was born into the family. I want a present. I am baptized. And why is that important? Because when you ask a child, who's your parents? I am their child. And when they realize baptism isn't something that took place long ago when they were unaware of things, maybe as an infant, baptism is an ongoing sequence of events where God continues to be your father, where Jesus continues to be your brother, where the Holy Spirit continues to be your sanctifier, and therefore, who are you? I am a child of God. And the Bible verse to back it up is Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Yes, I'm saved not because I was baptized, Todd. I'm saved because I am baptized.
Pastor Tom Baker is director of the development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. James Buescher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the Cappadocian Fathers. That would be these late 4th century theologians, Basil the Great. These are really some big names. Gregory of Nazianzus and Gregory of Nyssa. We'll talk about all of them tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also discuss miscarriage. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest tomorrow on the program. This is what it means. This is what it means. It means that Jesus has borne your sins, and that with the very approval of his Father, he, bearing your sins, has gone in obedience to his Father's will to take the punishment for them, to bear entirely not only the guilt of your sin, but its punishment, its penalty, even to death. And his death is the right penalty. It is the fitting penalty for your sins. And that means that your sins are on him and not on you. And that's the way it is. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you next week. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.